Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about discipleship in real life.
And before we go further, today's conversation is made much better by this delightful venison jerky that we're sharing around the table, thanks to a listener. Shout out to Wednesday Conversation listener.
I like jerky.
That said, hey, I like your podcast, and I want you guys to enjoy some jerky. So I'm pretty fired up. So if you hear like chewing on this podcast, if someone like goes to say something and they're sort of like finishing a last bite, it's because we're enjoying some jerky.
Yeah, or just shouts of enjoyment.
It's like, not gas station jerky either.
No, it's definitely not. This is real. This is real.
Oh, that's
like,
good.
You know, butcher shop jerky.
So does this mean that if people want to send in baked goods or other treats that we
what we're trying to do here is just them? We just want to let our listeners know whatever things you want to send us,
we will consume.
We'll enjoy while we record the podcast.
Coffee.
Yeah, anything you want to send.
Other kind of
any
drinks.
Ways you want to bless the faithful production of this podcast, we'd be happy with that.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you.
Thank
listener.
You, whoever you are.
Discipleship in real life. This one, I think, was spurred by a listener question, Mike. Speaking of listeners, not only do we get jerky from listeners, but we get good questions from listeners.
We do, yeah. So, yeah, we got an email, and the email is essentially asking, what is a long-term vision for discipleship look like? Our friend asks, I fear my own life and those around me aren't doing discipleship intentionally. Is discipleship a learned skill? Is it just gospel community? Is it going to church? Is it having leading a morning Bible study? What does it look like to grab a few people like Jesus grabbed 12 disciples and have them come alongside you? So what's realistic when you think about discipling other people, whether it's one people or five people or 12 people?
Beautiful question. Thanks, listener. And it might help just to start with a baseline framework for discipleship from the scriptures, which is follow me as I follow Christ. This is how Paul sort of speaks when he speaks about discipleship. And so really, the interesting thing about discipleship is there is a follow me component to it. There's a apprenticeship component to it, which doesn't imply that I'm as far along as I need to be. What it implies is I'm going in a direction and I've learned some things and I can help you go in that same direction. So where most people get tripped up with discipleship, I think, is it takes a certain amount of confidence in the gospel to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I would rather say, follow Christ. And, you know, I'm sure you'll figure it out. But this is one of the realities that being a dad has taught me. And as I've read on discipleship, just the basic reality that how any child is formed is by watching the adults around them and going, who can I take my cues from? And so formation is always imitation. There's always, so it's not prideful to say, follow me as I follow Christ. You're doing someone a favor to say, hey, look, I'm not a perfect example, but let me try to be an example for you. This is why the scriptures call elders to be an example to the flock. It's the basic framework of discipleship is being exemplary in your following of Christ in a way that other people can learn from and walk in. And so I think the first thing that has to click in is just that sort of gospel confidence that says, I'm not afraid to say, hey, come walk with me, come follow me, not in an emulating, you know, pedestal idolatrous way, but in a way that like you'd learn from someone how to do plumbing or how to swing a hammer or how to play baseball or whatever.
It's also helpful to consider, Bob, what you're saying, that a lot of discipleship, I would even say in some ways most discipleship, is caught rather than taught. So we can have intentional content that, you know, we're discipling a person in, but largely it's just spending time with people over a period of time and intentionally just being around and kind of soaking up the way people do things. And so in many ways, I think we have to have this category that discipleship is caught as well as taught. And with that, just commit to spending time with people.
The other thing we have to do is be declarative in these situations. Bob, you mentioned there it takes a certain amount of confidence to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I think we also have to be declarative on the receiving end and say, here's what I'm lacking, here's what I need, here's where I need counsel, here's where I need discipleship, and so would you, Mike, lead me into these things? Mm-hmm. And that somewhat defines the relationship. And so I also think it's okay for a discipler to say, hey, Mike, here's what I see, We have a good friendship. We have a good community already. Here's where I think I could help you. And so just being declarative is really helpful.
That's huge. That is huge. And that's something I've actually started to implement more intentionally. If someone comes to me and starts, hey, I need to be discipled, I'm going, what? Tell me about that specifically. Like, not that we just have to limit it to those things, but it's so helpful when there's an intentionality behind it and a purpose behind it. And it's not just, hey, just hang out, we're just kind of doing things, which can be fine to some degree. But when there's a sense of, hey, disciple me as a dad, or disciple me in reading scripture, or I want to grow in a particular way, that brings clarity, and it also brings like a lot of freedom and helps set expectations. So yeah, I'm totally with you on that one, Dusty.
Much of what passes for discipleship in North America is just hanging out. Mez McConnell was here recently, and in his inimitable Scottish way, he was talking about how, oh, you guys disciple people in America, you're like, hey, let's go to Starbucks and have a frappy chappy. talk about our feelings.
He did say frappy chappy.
And he did, which I thought was funny. But he said, you know, in his context, he's ministering in the very poor areas of Scotland. He's like, man, I got guys that are on drugs. I got guys that have children with multiple women. I'm just teaching them basic life stuff. Like, here's how to get off drugs. Here's how to be faithful to a woman. Here's how, you know, that's what discipleship looks like in his context. And he was sort of chiding Americans for sort of the way we've sort of intellectualized discipleship and made it sort of about, let's just hang out and drink coffee and, you know, talk about something. So I think there, going back to your caught rather than taught piece, Chris, it's refreshing to be reminded of that this is we're talking about walking in a way of life here, and that takes a certain sort of life on life component. Let's tell some stories. Since the listener asked about real life, here's what being discipled looked like for me. My freshman year of college, I got involved with the campus ministry, and there were two men, David Poole and Todd Steumann. Todd is now one of the elders at Providence Church in Austin, one of the churches that we've planted. So it's sort of fun to still be sort of linked up with Todd in ministry decades later. But those two guys were probably, you know, I was 18 years old. I was a college freshman. Those guys were probably 24, 25. They weren't super far ahead in life of where I was, but they were far enough ahead that, like, they'd graduated. They had a little bit of sort of that, I'm in the next season of life. And they both just said, hey, we're going to, you follow us as we follow Christ, and let us invest in you. And I resonated with that invitation because I was looking for someone to follow and model my life after and try to walk with Jesus alongside. And so with a small group of other guys, there was probably five or six of us that were discipled by David for a few years and then Todd for a few years. And it was very, you know, the structure of that was very much, we'd hang out once a week and after class and, you know, maybe study the Bible together or just sort of talk about what was going on in our souls. But there was a very practical component to it also. I remember one time David particularly wanted to help us figure out how to engage people with the gospel. And he was a kind of a worldview guy. He was very into like how people see the world. And so he found this guy on campus in the philosophy department who was a nihilist, which is what Friedrich Nietzsche was. It's someone who believes there's no meaning or purpose in life. And so it's actually the end result. If you take evolution to its logical conclusion and believe there's no creator and there's no designer in the universe and there's no ultimate meaning, ultimately, if you run that down the tracks, you end up at, well, then why does anything matter? Well, it doesn't. We're just atoms in a purposeless universe. Most people don't go there because it's hard to live there. But he had found this one guy who like was trying to live as a consistent philosophical nihilist who really believed there's no meaning in life, there's no purpose, nothing matters. And so David said, I invited this guy to our Bible study, and I'm just going to have him sit here, and you guys can ask him questions. And it was one of the most fascinating things I've ever done, because here was a guy who was absolutely not only was he like an atheist, he was just like, there is no meaning in the world. And so we just asked questions to this guy for like 90 minutes, just like, hey, tell me how you make sense of this, and what about this, and what about this? And it was so fascinating because it was a real live moment of what does it look like to have a friendly, charitable, direct conversation with a non-Christian who believes differently than we do, that we're not threatened by him and he's not threatened by us, but we see the world completely differently. And what would it mean for us to explore how the gospel would speak to a guy like this? So he just made us do things like that were very hands-on and practical. It wasn't just like, let's sit down and talk about how you're doing with the Lord. And it was real life stuff. And what does it mean to share the gospel with these kinds of people on the campus that we're on? And so in those ways, you know, that all they also did things like inviting us over for dinner and just letting us hang out with their wives and with their families and seeing the rhythm of and pattern of their lives. And those kind of things were very formative to me because they helped me figure out, what does walking with Jesus look like? What does being a faithful disciple look like? It obviously involves the word and prayer and ministering to others. It also involves a certain dynamic of how I lead in my household. It also involves a certain longing to see people come to know Christ. All these things were present in those relationships.
What kind of confidence did that give you?
I was probably overconfident anyway. So,
but no, well, you thinking, overconfident? No way.
I'm just thinking, like, here's a dude that you're being discipled by.
Yeah.
Invites you into this conversation. That does something to you.
Yeah, it's
spiritual.
Well, it made what happened was it made me go, okay, well, I don't need to be afraid of a guy who's a nihilist.
Right.
Like, yep. Whereas in the past, I would have been like, A, I don't know what that is really, and B, that's, I mean, wow, that person probably is really intelligent and knows a lot, and I don't know if I have what it takes to talk to them. But yeah, it gave me confidence, mm-hmm. like, oh, this was just a normal conversation, and I could even begin to see there's holes in this guy's worldview that I don't think he sees, but I see them, and I'm able to speak about them. And so, yeah, it builds confidence of, I can actually engage people who are very different from me, and I don't have to be intimidated by that. I don't have to be obnoxious in how I do that. It can be charitable and kind and fun, but also provocative.
Before I was even a Christian, I was discipled in everyday life, just because of the families that I was around. And I was catching discipleship. I was catching Jesus. I was catching leadership from the families that I was around in my neighborhood and then the friends that they were networked with. And so I joke with them that I was tricked into being a Christian a little bit, but basically was just discipled in the mundane. James K. Smith has all these categories for us, and he says that formation takes place in the mundane. That's just the everyday life to what we're talking about today, and that's very much what happened for me. And so those key relationships and those just the rhythms of their family, the rhythms of their priorities, the rhythms of leadership, the rhythms of saturating in scripture, always having scripture for everything that they did. Those things shaped me early on, way before I was even a Christian, to the point where I was being evangelized by the type of discipleship and imitation that was taking place.
You mentioned being evangelized, which is, you know, let's have in this category that I think discipleship does start before people are Christians, especially in the world we live in today. I'm discipling people. When I think about, I don't think about evangelism and then discipleship. I think we're called to make disciples of Jesus, and that starts before someone's a Christian. So there does usually need to come this time in discipling someone where I get them to a place of, have you actually trusted in Christ? Have you actually surrendered your life? Have you actually embraced Christ in faith? And so that's usually a part of the puzzle somewhere. And then just the very basic, what does it mean to walk with Christ? And so if you see what Jesus is doing with his disciples, it's helping them understand the kingdom of God. It's not he's preparing them for his departure so that they can continue walking forward in ministry, preaching and proclaiming the gospel, planting churches, leading people to Christ after his departure.
Some of the best discipleship I received is the stuff I've asked for. So just acknowledging the lack and the deficit that I had and asking specific people that I wanted to imitate to help me and to come alongside me and teach me that. So that's been some of the most pivotal and most memorable times of my life. I can see those moments throughout as I look back and say, yep, that was a good time where the Lord was faithful to me through those people and forming me as I've acknowledged, yeah, I need some help here.
For me, I'd say pretty significant period of growth and discipleship is when we were part of the church plant out in Arlington, Virginia, and first just part of the core team and then eventually being able to come on staff as an intern. And really what was helpful for me was, so the lead pastor, Eric Simmons, would just bring me with him to stuff. Like I wasn't like, hey, we have this agenda. I was just following him around and just watching him do things. And then he would ask me, hey, what did you think about that conversation? Or what would you have said? Or so there was a processing and kind of help bringing me into things. But a lot of it was just watching him do things. And then eventually he would move me into like, hey, go do this, kind of similar. Like, hey, I want you to have a conversation with this person. Or I'm going to bring you along and I want you to engage at this time. And so that really helped me because it was the first time I actually had somebody engage me in discipleship that way rather than just, hey, let's go through this book. And so it was engaging kind of intellectually and processing and building out my categories, but it was building it out through the actual process of doing it and watching it. And so, you know, one of the things that I learned in that is it's, you know, there is a body of content. I mean, Jesus told us to teach disciples and teach people to obey all that he's commanded. And so we have to build content. We need to build theological content for people and categories for people. But so much of that can be done in just purely intellectual, sitting in a, you know, coffee shop, going through a book, which there can be benefits to that. And I'd use that, I utilize that at times. But if it doesn't get brought into the practical and like, hey, watch me do this or go do this. And I think it just can kind of stay up in our heads. And so having that experience really helped me grow as a disciple, but also gave me some tools for discipling other people. And so now I want to bring people along with me. I'm saying, hey, watch as I do X, Y, Z. And then now I want you to go do this. And so that's been helpful for me.
Yeah, the practices are a key piece of discipleship, right? If you just think about what are basic core Christian practices, well, a disciple of Jesus needs to know how to pray. He needs to know how to take in the scriptures, meditation, reading, pondering, probably also needs some capacities in Bible study, how to study the scriptures, how to understand and digest them and see how they fit together, and then needs some capacity in ministering to others. How do I share the gospel with someone? How do I help someone open the Bible and walk them through key passages and whatever? So these are some of the core practices. Like if you're asking, what does it mean to disciple someone? It means to help them learn how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, how to walk with Jesus, how to repent of sin. These basic how-tos of the Christian life. So going back to the original question that the listener asked, Mike, it was, is gospel community discipleship? Is going to church discipleship? Well, yes, those are facets of discipleship. Like being in a gospel community, being committed to a redemptive community, that's part of the practice of being a Christian. Worshiping on Sunday is part of the practice of being a Christian. That's not all there is, but those things are part of it. So I would just ask, in the question of intentionality, what does it mean to sort of be more intentional in our discipleship? I probably can't, you know, it's helpful to think in terms of span of care. I probably can't disciple any more people than Jesus did, right? He had 12, but he had then an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, who were sort of the key disciples that he invested in. So I just think like, you probably can't do more than Jesus, so figure three or less, you know? And there might be, you know, as I think about leading a gospel community, at any season of my life, there's one or two people in that community I'm like, man, this is kind of the season where I really need to be investing in this person. I really need to, that's who the Lord has put before me to disciple. Now, I want to facilitate the discipleship of other people as well, but I just probably can only personally disciple a few people. And so that's kind of how I've approached it even since I've been a pastor, is just to say, generally, whoever I'm in gospel community with, those are some of the people I'm praying and asking, all right, God, what does it mean for me to disciple these people more intentionally and use that gospel community as a means and a tool for both learning and also giving them a chance to do things. Hey, why don't you lead the group in prayer? Why don't you lead the discussion this week? Why, you know, let me teach you how to do some of these practical ministry things.
Yeah. Take that a little bit further for me, Bob. I'm just thinking about being a gospel community leader and hearing you say that. And I'm like, man, I got 15 people in my gospel community. I think they all need to walk with Jesus. I want to invest in all of them. How do I evaluate? How do I know who I should be investing in the most?
I don't know. I mean, honestly, for me, it's a little bit intuitive. There's a feel factor. There's a sense of like, who do I see that's hungry, that wants to learn? Who do I feel connected to and feel like is teachable? There's probably also a little bit of a Zach Eswine thing, Dusty, here, where I've learned from him. I have limitations. I probably should disciple all 15 people, but I just can't. I'm a human being. I have limited energy and time and resources. And so I have just decided I'm not going to feel guilty for not discipling everyone. I'm going to be faithful to a few people, do what I can for them, and trust the Lord to multiply those efforts. And so the selection process for me of like, who do I really want to disciple? Sometimes it's like, who seems to have the most teachability and the most capacity and desire to learn right now? And sweet, I'll invest in that person. Sometimes it's just, man, I feel drawn to a particular, I feel responsible for a particular person. And my wife would tell you, There's been seasons of our gospel community. There's been a couple specific women in our gospel communities that I've personally led to Christ, and I just feel this deep responsibility for them. And so they've sort of become like surrogate daughters to us. And part of how we discipled them is just, hey, come over, have dinner with our family, hang mm-hmm. out, you know, come over after work and just hang out for an hour and just unpack your day and let's talk about life. And just involving them in the rhythms of our family has mm-hmm. been a key piece of discipleship, because in most of those cases, there were family of origin dysfunctions that created certain wounds and mm-hmm. scars for them. And they just needed to heal. They just need to see, like, what's that actually healthy family look like? And so just bringing them into the context of our household was a key part of them seeing, oh, this is how Jesus shapes family. This is how Jesus redeems the idea of family. And so it's sort of that, I guess what I'm saying is there's some of those cases where it's just like, I feel a certain responsibility for this person because I led them to Christ, I baptized them, and I don't want to drop them off at the curb. You know, I'm like, I gotta keep walking with them until they can kind of walk on their own. And eventually they get to that place where they're like, actually, they're ready to make disciples of others. And so, you know, they kind of need to take that step. But in those early seasons, there's a little bit of a, you know, I treat them like my own kid and, you know, invest in them as best I can.
And I think that's a helpful category, too, of recognizing discipling people in seasons where at some point the group of people you're discipling, whether that's 1, 2, 5, 3, whatever, that you want to get them to a place where they're going and making disciples. And so that's actually, they're kind of passing through a phase where, hey, now you go and do this. That opens me up for, hey, grabbing some other people in a different season. So even thinking about these things as a season, a process, and you say, I can't disciple everybody right now. I can disciple a few people, get them to a place where they're going to make disciples, and then find other people to disciple. So if you have a burden for more people than you can necessarily do at one time, try to think through, okay, Lord, who do I do now? Who may you possibly be calling me to disciple a later season? But just kind of see this as a life of, you know, kind of the seasons of discipleship and a process that you're going to live out, and not just, well, these are the three and this is, you know, I've got them forever.
Yeah, and that's the discipleship has to be replicated, right? Like, for it to really be discipleship, if we think about 2 Timothy 2:2, right? And trust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Mm-hmm. There's this sense of real discipleship always has an end point, because it always becomes, all right, you know this now, go do it with someone. Go mm-hmm. disciple someone else. You're sort of, you know, the metaphor scripture uses is a child growing into adulthood. And there is a time, you know, I just sent a kid to college last year, and it's like, well, he's not an adult like he will be when he's 30, but he can live on his own. Like, you know, time for you to move on, kid. Go live on your own. And that, so there is that season of time where it becomes, all right, I've discipled this person. They're now capable of sort of walking on their own with Christ, and it's time for them to pass that on to others. Actually, it's never like linear like that. It's never like, now that you've gotten here, it's time for you to pass it on. It's actually part of you receiving should be passing it on to others. So there should always be sort of this chain of discipleship where, if anyone, I guess what I'm saying is, if my goal with you, Chris, is, hey, Chris, will you disciple me? What that looks like is, I need you to meet with me once a week. I need you to be my therapist, be my pastor, be my Bible study leader, be my, you know, like, basically you just invest in me everything I want, and then I'm just going to be a dead end cul-de-sac and sort of soak all that up. That's not discipleship. That's something else. I don't know what it is, but it's not like, what should happen is, if that's the way I approach you, you should pretty quickly tell me, nope, I'm not going to do that unless you're willing to invest what I put in you into someone else, because that's biblical discipleship.
Yeah. And even making that kind of an upfront thing of saying, hey, part of this process is that at some point I'm going to send you out to do this. And the way we engage and meet is going to change at some point. I mean, I'm still going to invest in you. You're going to be a brother in Christ. You'll be a friend. But at some point we won't meet the same way we're meeting now, because you'll be meeting with other people and discipling other people. And then when we get together, we're talking about different things. And so just even, I found that helpful too, of just kind of giving people this expectation of, it's not the cul-de-sac. I like that picture where this just kind of gets dumped and you just kind of, it just stops with you. It's like, no, this is going to go past that. And if you don't want that, then yeah, maybe we should rethink us meeting.
That's what's good about being declarative on the front end too, Chris, like you mentioned earlier, because What is it that you actually want? What is it that you actually think you need from me? And then being able to be humble enough to even actually say, like, yeah, I don't know if I'm the best person for you.
Yeah, that's
based
huge,
on
yeah.
what you need, and based on and just having the maturity to say, I'll help you get discipled. I don't know that I need to be doing it. And just having those honest conversations along the way too, so that we can be making the most disciples we possibly can.
So for the average person, you need to think in terms of, who are the 1 to 3 people that you are intentionally investing in, saying to them, follow me as I follow Christ, and expecting them to do that with others. And there's a seasonal component to it. So sometimes it'll be one, sometimes it'll be three. You know what I'm saying? There's an ebb and flow to, I think, how discipleship works in the real world. And that's the question is, what does discipleship look like in real life? You know? So that's sort of a framework or a vision for it. Let's just speak from our sort of personal experiences. For me, being a lead pastor now, some of the discipleship I do is discipling other leaders. So it's investing in church planters. So I realize God's put me in a role now where actually there's, you know, if I think about who does a young pastor look to as someone who can sort of be a discipler, well, it has to be someone who's a pastor, who's done what he's doing, you know? And so I feel a responsibility to sort of mentoring and shepherding and pastoring and serving leaders in particular. And so a lot of my discipleship takes that shape now, rather than just your everyday ordinary person. But I always need to be doing both. You know, I want to be doing both, but I do feel like I try to prioritize leaders who are leading other leaders. That needs to be a key piece of where I invest. You know, one of the things, like I did this with you, Chris, and with your wife, one of the things, I take solitude retreats regularly. And so one of the things I say is just come along with me. I'm going to go pray at the monastery for a day, and I won't talk to you much, but it's good for you to be out there and hanging out.
Yeah. And yeah. It was huge because Mindy and I do that now regularly. I mean,
and so that's just a practice of like, let me bring you along on a practice of solitude, which is going to be weird because we're not going to talk much. It's going to be like we're past each other in the hall and look awkwardly at each other. And, you know, but the point is like, I'm doing this discipline of solitude and prayer and being alone with the Lord. And I want to bring you into that for the sake of showing you like what that looks like, and that it is a key part of like a healthy spiritual rhythm. And so for my discipleship, it's tended to just look like, let me just try to bring you along in whatever I'm doing. You know, even when I think about like teaching people the Bible, obviously, I have to do that primarily as a preacher. And so one of the things I try to do is just like, all right, let me try to create a little whiteboard session where I can bring guys into the room as we're sort of chopping up the text together. And that way I can be training them how to see the Bible and also learning from them of like, what are they seeing that I'm not seeing? So it's a little bit of a communal Bible study, but it also functions as a discipleship because it's me trying to bring them into what's the sermon prep process look like. And so for guys who are interested in growing in that, what does it look like to get inside that? I had a buddy who did a internship with a really famous pastor, and he was really frustrated about the internship because he said this guy, he thought he was going to go like learn under this guy and like study the Bible with him. And the guy was basically, he was like, hey, when do I get to come with you? And like, well, let's see how you prepare a sermon. And the guy had this really epic response, and it was, son, when the blacksmith's working with the anvil, he usually works alone. Just sort of like, I'm doing my work in the shop, boy. You don't get to come in there. And so he was like, well, that doesn't really help me very much, you know?
Wow, okay.
So it was one of the, so I just always remember that because I'm a super high introvert. And so I can be that way. I'm just like, hey man, I just need to be alone, get out of my way and get, you know, let me have my space so I can think. But it's a discipline for me to say, but I got to be bringing people into that, into my, you know, blacksmith shop so that they can see what I'm hammering on and sort of learn how to do that themselves.
Yeah. You mentioned the practices earlier too, and the solitude example. And I remember a guy asked me, he came to me with a lot of humility, and he said, I need to take a day of solitude, and I am freaked out. Like, I have no idea what that even means. Mm-hmm. And so we did it together, and we just built the structure around it. And I'm sure he's probably still using that same structure because that's the very stuff. Like, what you didn't do, Bob, was say, well, go take a day of solitude. Right. Like, you actually just brought him into it, even though it was your solitude. You're giving of yourself in that time, and you're bringing people into it.
It's the most awkward dinner ever.
It was.
Quiet?
It was very
Mindy
quiet.
Says it was also the most awkward car ride. It didn't feel awkward to me, but it makes me laugh every time she tells that story.
Yes, because it was, Mindy's very extroverted. You and I, conversation for 3 minutes, silence for 10.
She said it was the quietest car ride. She's not awkward for you guys.
Yeah.
That's what you prefer.
Yeah. I like bringing guys into what I'm doing. Like, if I'm reading a book on the union with Christ, I'm just going to ask the guys that I'm discipling if they want to read it with me. And if they don't, they don't. If they do, great. Let's do it together. Another tool I like to use is something that we use in gospel communities every once in a while. It's called the personal discipleship plan. And that just allows people to assess their own life and say, okay, here's what I want to commit myself to for this year. And so I've had a lot of conversations just like, hey, let's pick one thing and let's work on that one thing together. And let's commit to growing in Christ and reading our Bible. Let's just read through the Gospels this year. Let's make things attainable and easy to get to. And so that I've seen fruit from that too.
Another thing I thought of as you were talking, Mike, is everyone who writes on discipleship mentions teachability on the part of the person being discipled. Will Walker used to say, if you don't want to learn, there's nothing I can possibly teach you. And so I think one of the mistakes we can make in discipleship is, oh, here's some people, I just need to be investing in them. No, actually, there needs to be a hunger on their part to want to be invested in for it to actually have any fruitfulness. And so not everybody around you, not everybody in your gospel community, not everyone you know has that hunger to learn and grow in Christ and be a disciple maker. The Holy Spirit needs to create that. And, you know, preaching and challenge and good friendship should help to spark that. But it's simply the case that not everybody around you is going to want to be a learner and an apprentice of Christ. And so there is a look for the people who are hungry and who actually have the teachability to say, man, I really want to learn how to pray. I'd really like to get better at reading the Bible. I want to grow in Christ. I'm not satisfied with where I am. Those are the people that are ripe for following someone as that person follows Christ.
Yeah.
Another point to make would be discipleship usually involves challenge. I can't remember who the author is, Dusty. It talks about high invitation and high challenge. Like there's a invitation of relational connectedness, but there's also high challenge. If I think about like any place where you flourish, any coach that really brought the best out of you, any boss at work that really helped you excel at a high level, there's probably like a, hey, I really like you and I want to like invest in you and you got to get your crap together. Like you have higher potential and you're not living up to it. And so discipleship does have a little bit of that assertiveness, that calling someone to something, that challenging them to something. And that takes a little more courage than just let's read a book together. You know, so as a relationship gets built, you do need to be able to have a vision for people and what is God inviting them to and what are the ceilings they need to break through or the things that are keeping them from growing that really, you know, that really need to get repented of or grown through to get them to the next level of effectiveness and fruitfulness for the Lord.
Yeah, and as you're talking about that, I'm thinking about all the different contexts for discipleship that exist, right? We've mentioned gospel community, where we're getting together with other people, sharing a meal together, our families are there. Then we've mentioned how, Bob, you felt certain kinship for certain people, certain responsibilities, so there's deeper involvement, there's more responsibility, there's more personal discipleship. And then I think it's also appropriate to have certain contexts where there's certain groups of men and then there's certain groups of women coming together, and that's where that challenge can come in. And there's all sorts of different angles that discipleship should be taking place in our lives, and we have to figure out how to get into all of those different contexts so that we can be challenged, so that we can just be in community, so that we can disciple two or three people and be invested in by two or three people. And so I think if the Christian journey is walking towards Christ and towards heaven until we're mature in our faith in Christ and presented that way, then we need all sorts of different relationships and contexts for discipleship along the way.
And just to piggyback off what you guys have said and sort of to make explicit what we've sort of implied at this point is that this all requires a consistency and a regular rhythm of just getting together. I mean, we talked about this when we were discussing gospel community and just the regular rhythm of meeting weekly over time produces the kind of transformation and formation that we want to see. And it's the same thing with this. Like, I mean, to be honest, like if you're just getting together once a month, that's probably, you know, that's a good book club. It's a good kind of just check-in time. But I don't know if that's really enough to see like really deep heart transformation take place where you could call that, hey, this is significant discipleship. And so, you know, whatever you need to do to clear out your schedule so that this is happening regularly, because it takes time just to develop that relational rapport and to get to deeper issues. I mean, I'm thinking of this right now. So Paul and I, there's a group of guys that we're meeting with consistently to disciple and kind of move the needle forward with them in leadership. And we started this back in September. And so we've been going like 9 months with these guys, and it took probably 3 months for the room to get comfortable and everybody to like kind of drop their guard. And once that happened, man, it's been awesome to see the way guys have engaged each other and they've engaged kind of the content and have really grown. But it took 3 months to get there. And so build this in and make this regular, like give this priority to your rhythms if you really want to see the kind of change that you're hoping for.
Yep, and we'll talk about that some more in next week's podcast, that how do you create that context? two final thoughts are coming to me as we sort of land the plane. I read a book recently, and maybe we'll talk about this book sometime, by a Catholic spiritual director who said there's basically three phases to discipleship. Phase one is getting your life together. And he says, if you roughly parallel this with human development, this is your 20s and 30s. It's like, what does it mean to get my life together? Mm-hmm. So like, if you're discipling a younger person, a lot of it is just like, what does it mean to get my life together, right? And then he said, the second phase is, what does it mean to give my life away? And mm-hmm. that's kind of 30s, 40s, 50s. So if you think about someone in sort of midlife who usually, they've established a family, they've established a career, there's usually some, they've made some mistakes, but there's usually a sense of like, the danger in that season of life is now this is all about me. And so the call is, what does it look like to give my life away? Mm. And then he said the final stage is, what does it look like to give my death away? And so he says, as you age and as death gets near and as old age becomes a reality, you start to shift asking, not just how do I give my life away, but how do I prepare to give my death away so that my death is a blessing and a benefit to the people around me, which is, I'm just like, those three categories are really helpful to me to think about life and discipling people through various phases of life and understanding the phase that I'm in as a disciple of Jesus. So those are helpful categories.
And that just adds some gravity to discipleship and like the intention we need to take and almost the urgency we need to take discipleship with the people that God has put in our lives.
Well, and it makes sense why with a 21-year-old person, you know, helping them get their life together, that's actually meaningful discipleship. It's just like, hey, what should I be doing? And then like with a 41-year-old person or a 51-year-old person, the question's more of like, how do I actually give myself away? How do I not become selfish and self-absorbed and self-interested in building my own kingdom? That's a way more pressing question in those seasons of life. So it's not an either or, but it's helpful to think in terms of, based on where someone is at in life, the questions that discipleship poses tend to be a little different. The other thing that came to mind as we were talking that I just want to put out there is, if you are a parent, do not neglect the primary responsibility you have is to disciple your children. And I think sometimes when we think about discipleship, we think about adults and like the people around us, and sometimes we can look right past children if we have them. And one of the biggest gaps in Christian community is parents who raise their kids but don't disciple them. And so the kids grow up, you know, the kids are well set to move on in life and, you know, do the next thing, but they haven't developed a rich and robust communion with the Lord, and that's a miss, you know. So as you are a parent, realize, man, the primary responsibility is your children need to be your first disciples. And that's a harder thing because you're also mom and dad, and there's there's going to be different challenges to that than discipling someone who just really wants to learn from you because they're super teachable and they like you. Your kids are kind of teachable sometimes, and sometimes they're not. But that's, in thinking about discipleship, don't look past the people who maybe are in your own household already.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We always love to hear from you, the listener. We love to receive baked goods and other things from you. So if you have thoughts, questions, or even future podcast topics, send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.